We're looking at verses 17 to 19 today. But before we read God's word, let's spend a moment in prayer and give this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your continued grace in our lives. You are so faithful and you're so good to your people, and it's undeniable, and we just give you thanks and praise, and you're worthy of all of our lives, and you're worthy of all our praise. And so, Lord, we just thank you, God, for being so faithful to us, being so faithful to our church. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us as we move forward in these changes and the seasons that we go through. Lord, there are many things that do change, but Lord, we thank you that there's one thing that never changes, and that's that you are the chief shepherd of the church, universal, and certainly chief shepherd of this church as well. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you are faithful yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we can always look to you and depend upon you and know that you will always be there for us. We thank you that you are there for our missions team and for all the co-workers in Taiwan. And we thank you so much that they're finally getting started after much preparation and time spent and just their presentations and what they'll be doing there. And we pray for this, our team, for Jean and Teresa and Terrence and Peter and Grace. And we pray that you would continue to work in them and through them as they begin to start their camp and start working with the different villages in Taiwan. And we just thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity that they do have. And we do want to pray for them, specifically for Grace as she's recovering from her injury. That I was just so amazed that she still wants to give her life despite some of her limitations. And we do pray, God, that you would be with her and bring healing to her body. And Lord, we thank you that her spirit still just desires to serve. And we pray that in no way her physical would hinder too much just what she wants to do. And pray for the whole team, for you to just bring unity into the team, and excitement, and a contagious spirit, and a spirit that's focused on you and the gospel. And we pray that they would be able to teach and preach and share the gospel, not only through their words, but also through actions and through their interaction and love for them. And we pray, Lord, that great things would happen. Open doors would be so obvious, and that they would be able to share the goodness of Jesus to them. So Lord, surround them with your presence. Lord, may our church be a blessing to the churches there as they do the work of the ministry and as they train and as they spend time seeing what you're doing already. Lord, we just thank you so much for them, and we look forward to hearing good news and look forward to hearing just what you will do. And so, Lord, in these moments, as we also think about the world in general and just think about what happened in Colorado and just the tragedy that struck there this past weekend, and asking, Father, for your hand to cover this whole tragic situation for those who lost loved ones. We pray, Father, for your comfort in their mourning and their loss. We pray, Lord, that you would just surround them with your care and your peace. For those who have been injured and for their families, we pray, Lord, for healing and for just restoration of their bodies, but also in their spirit as they've been traumatized through all these things that have happened. We pray again for your healing hand to be upon this region and for just all that surrounds it, and the mystery and the just the heartache that exists there. So be with them. Lord, as we're reminded of the broken world in which we live in, and we pray, Lord, that you would mourn with those who are mourning, and to be ones who are committed to prayer for those who are in need. And so, Lord, we lift them into your hands. Lord, as we spend time in your word once more, we pray that you would speak once again. You've been so faithful to us and faithful in just revealing yourself to us. And once more, we ask for your spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to enable us to see what you want us to see. And Lord, that you would be ultimately glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we touched upon a section in chapter 13 that calls us to remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you and to consider their outcome of their life and to imitate their faith. And so in this section, the writer returns to the subject of leadership in terms of how we are to relate to our leaders. And there's three short verses here in chapter 13, verses 17 to 19. And so if you would follow along with me, that'd be great. It says this: obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. This is God's word. This is just a little short section. Well, right before this section, just to explain, to give a little context here, the writer is talking about the types of sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And they are acts of obedience, not because of obligation, duty, or fear, which is oftentimes the motivation of why we do things to begin with. But rather, an obedience that pleases God is an obedience that's motivated by grace. We're merely responding in obedience because of what God in Christ has done for us. That Jesus Christ died the death that we deserve to die. He rose again, and he took our penalty, and he has given us new life. And this is an act of grace, meaning it's not something that we deserve. It's not something that's entitled to us, but it's something freely given. And that's what grace is. And so any obedience that pleases God is an obedience that is prompted, that is driven, that flows out of grace, not obligation, not duty, not fear. Again, typical things that motivate us to obey. So now in verse 17, the writer returns to the subject of leadership and how are we to relate to them in light of the gospel of grace. And the big idea here of this passage is this, that we relate best when we live under godly authority by two ways, obeying and submitting. And so from there, the writer gives us reasons to obey and to submit to your leaders. And that's how the rest of the sermon will work. So the first point is this: we are created and we thrive when we live under God's ordained authority. That's the first point. Verse 17 spells it out very clearly. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, let me just kind of back up a little bit, because anytime words like obedience and submission kind of get uttered in any kind of context, there's always going to be some kind of reaction of some sort, I would imagine. Whether it be between husband and wife, whether it be children and parents, whether it be citizens and government, any types of relationships, the concept of obedience and submission, it's kind of like a dirty word. They're words that people don't really respond well to. Now, why such an adverse reaction? It's probably because we've experienced firsthand the tyranny of somebody else's abuse or of that power and trust. If you haven't experienced it personally, you've certainly seen this all around you. And so obedience and submission to someone who has power over you is hardly easy or even advised in certain situations. But even if you did have somebody who uses their authority as they should, it's still not easy to be in submission to somebody else. Why is that? Why is that? At the core of each person, I think, is a distrust in whether that authority is good or it has your best in mind. And so consequently, we're reliant on ourselves and or defiant towards other people. Right? That's just kind of the nature of our own hearts. Even if we have wonderful leaders, even if we have leaders who are supposed to be doing what they're doing, again, within us, there's this reliance on ourselves or a defiance towards other people. So when you put a bunch of people together in close quarters, and everybody wants to lead and have authority, and nobody wants to follow or submit, it's rather chaotic, is it not? And so whoever ends up being the strongest usually wins, and oftentimes at the expense of others. Just put a bunch of kids together in one room, and even though they're supposed to be good friends, it's only a matter of time where there's a power struggle, right? And in reality, we look at that in children, and we know that that also happens in our own hearts as we grow up into adulthood, except we're a little bit more subtle and dignified now than kids who are just outright kind of defiant and what have you, right? And so that spirit, that nature exists in every single one of us. In fact, what I've described here is really Genesis 3. It's a description of the world is like. It's a description of our condition as people. But in reality, if we look at Genesis 1, this is not God's intention for creation. In fact, what's embedded in creation in terms of what God intends in Genesis 1 and 2 is that we are supposed to be created, and we actually thrive when we live under God's loving rule. God is a good creator. He's a good father. He intends for his children to live in obedience and submission to him, and it was meant to be a good thing. But despite the goodness of God, despite his good rule, humanity rejected it and in a sense became its own authority. That's really kind of the nature of sin in itself. It's just this rejection of wanting to be ruled, this rejection of God saying, I don't want you to order my life. I don't want you to have any say in my life. I want to be my own ruler with a lowercase r or even a capital letter R. That's the nature of who we are. That's the nature of what sin is. It's a rejection of authority. It's declaring before God, I want to be independent from you. I want to make my own rule. I want to reign on my own. That is the essence of sin. Yes, it's the breaking of rules, but underneath that, it's the breaking of relationship. It's the rejection of what is good. It's a rejection of God's design and plan for us. And that's the core of each of our problem. So in order to fix this mess, God really kind of did something very backwards and unthinkable. Instead of using his infinite power and force to coerce obedience and submission, God did the complete opposite. God sent Jesus, who willingly lost power and humbled himself as a servant. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and to some degree, submitted himself to creation and let creation do what they wanted to do. And what did they do? They ended up killing Jesus. A really backwards type of thing, right? God, in order to bring order, decides to give up his power. Give up his life so that his people can come back to him again. And so a good indicator that you're maturing as a follower of Jesus, if you really understand the gospel and allow that to sink in deeply, it's really a good litmus test is, are you willing to live under authority? Because when you become a Christian, when you repent and follow Jesus, think about the change that's supposed to happen. You went from being your own authority, right? I want to live my life my own way. I don't need God in my life. I want to do things my own way. And in order to become a Christian, you went from there to what? I see Jesus as Lord and Savior. I am no longer the ruler of my life. I am now belong to him. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. It's not about what I want, but what he wants. That's what it means to become a Christian, is this about-face repentance, I'm my own authority, to going back to what you were created to be and how you're supposed to live your life before. That now I am under authority. Now Jesus is Lord over my life. I'm not Lord. And so that's what it means to become a Christian. You switch allegiances from you being the master of your life to being one who is under authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maturity looks like this. It's another way of looking at it. It's relinquishing control over your life, letting God rule and reign in us. The more we become the people we were created to be is when we, again, let go of our desire, let go and surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ and let Him come into our lives and be the master and be the people that God created us to be. And that is ultimate freedom, my friends. That sounds kind of, well, I don't know if I really like that or I really want that. God telling me what to do. That's really not the point. The point is this, is that God, as you surrender your will to God, God comes into your life and changes you to be the person you were created to be, holy and whole. And that's the goal of what God wants to do in your life. That's what brings Him the most glory. And brothers and sisters, is this your story? Where one day where you were all the while kind of living and being your own authority, and then one day realizing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and as a result, I have to make decisions in my life. Am I going to choose to follow Him, or am I going to choose to live my own way? And that's a perpetual question that all of you have been confronted with, and in many ways, all of us still have to be confronted with day to day. So, the idea of obedience, the idea of submission, is embedded in creation. It's something that God intends, and it's actually a good thing. And I know that's a tough thing to sell in a culture that prizes independence, in a culture that prizes being in its own authority and to be autonomous, and I don't want anybody to have anything to do with my life. I'm my own master. I forge my own way. And that seems so ideal. That seems, wow, complete freedom. If I could just, life would just be perfect if I weren't under the constraints of another. That's basically what our culture says means to be truly free. But the Bible says what it truly means to be free is to actually get to be who we're created to be people who live under the loving rule and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, my friends. It's following Jesus. It means living under His loving rule, believing that when we live under His rule, we will be the most happiest and the most whole people because we get to be who we're created to be. That's the first point. Second point is this. In light of the fact that God creates each of us to live under loving authority, God also ordains leadership, human leadership, as an expression of God's care for you. I know what I just explained before is a super long explanation, but again, we need to rethink submission and obedience in light of the gospel as a good thing, not a bad thing. And this is where it gets very practical, because God ordains leaders in the church, again, as an expression of His care for you. And this section is practical in two ways. First, for those who are leaders amongst us, it'll help you understand perhaps what your role is or should be. But for those who are our members who are living under the authority of leadership, this will be helpful knowing how to relate to them. And so what does obedience and submission look like here in the church? It's one thing to obey and submit to God, but what does it mean to obey and submit to leadership? Because on one level, you could say, okay, I can maybe buy obedience to God and submission to God. I get that, but obeying and submitting to human leadership, that's a tougher sell, maybe. I don't know. Depends, right? Who you talk to, or maybe what your experiences have been. But here's what obedience and submission looks like in the context of the church. To obey your leaders is really more about, not so much the leader says, you do this, and okay, I need to obey, and you go and obey, right? I don't think that's really what the spirit is here of what the word is saying. To obey your leaders is more about obeying and responding and receiving the word that they are teaching and preaching, because that's their role. We saw that earlier in chapter 13, that their role as leaders, as pastors, as elders, is to share, to preach the word of God to you. So the obedience part is more so about obeying the scriptures. To submit is to, yes, it sounds like, to yield to the authority that's been placed over you, and to understand that reality. And so here's where the writer gives us a few reasons why we should. First being, Your leaders are supposed to be guides, servant leaders. They're the ones who turn to the word, preach and teach to the flock. That's my role as a pastor, to pray for you, to persuade you to obey the scriptures. They are like shepherds who look after the welfare of their sheep. Secondly, your leaders, their goal of their leading is not just to have power. It's not just to be leaders for the sake of position or prestige, but their role is to keep and to take care of your souls. That's what a church leader, an elder, a deacon, a pastor, that's the essence of what they're about. They're supposed to be servant leaders. They're supposed to be overtaking, caretaking your souls. God has ordained leadership, again, as an expression of his care for you. God's love is expressed incarnationally, which means his care needs to be tangible. It has to have flesh to it. And God ordains leaders to do that for the rest of the church, to be the hands and feet and the voice of Jesus in the best way that they can through the power of the Spirit. Thirdly, leaders are ultimately, and this is really, really important, ultimately accountable to God. Everyone, of course, is accountable to God. But for those who are given positions of trust, responsibility, and power, leaders in the church are supposed to be held to a greater standard. James 3 says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly." So being a leader is really a weighty responsibility, especially in any context, but especially in the church, because we're talking about weighty matters regarding the gospel and God and who he is, and so we want to represent him well, right? On the other hand, nobody should step into leadership lightheartedly. But at the same time, we can't set this impossible standard. The point is that the leaders aren't supposed to be perfect by any stretch of the means. We are all sinners saved by grace. We're all broken people, weak people, being servants used by God. And so we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but yet it's a weighty responsibility. It's not something you jump into lightheartedly. On the other hand, as disciples, we're called to greater maturity. We're called not only just to be led all the time, but also at some point to lead. And so that's part of the challenge of being a disciple, is to recognize, as God has placed people in your life and has led you and brought you to a certain point, that at some point, you too can do the same for another person. That's how the body of Christ needs to work. Now, there are dangers with leadership, however. Again, there is a power and a trust that is given, and both can be easily misused. And we've seen this in many institutions, whether it be large state universities like Penn State or churches like the Catholic Church. But any denomination, any type of church, something of this nature always can and will happen, right? Because anybody in a position of power needs to understand that they are accountable to God and judge more strictly as a result. And since that is the case, then those who are in positions of power need accountability, not only from God, but also from other people as well. Because the minute you think you're above other people and need no accountability, that's when you know that things are awry and that things are out of hand. And so, as a church, as a Presbyterian church, as the ones that's structured, we're eldership. That means each elder has equal say in the matter, and they're supposed to confer together and lead together. Not any one person is supposed to kind of do whatever they want, but there's supposed to be a check and balances within the leadership, but also the leadership is accountable to the congregation. So we need to understand what the role of leadership is, and to recognize accountability structures that we already have set up in place to make sure that we're keeping in line with what God desires for us, that as leaders, we're servant leaders. We're merely shepherds. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but back in the day, shepherds was not a glamorous position. I mean, they're essentially taking care of animals. They're cleaning their poop. They're doing dirty things. It's not a glamorous position. And so we're servant leaders. It's not a church position. Church leadership is not a glamorous thing. no matter how people try to make it out to be. Servant, humble leadership is what God desires and ordains to take care of your souls. Now, let me kind of move on and say to obey and submit to godly leadership is one way to express your obedience and submission to the Lord. But in verse 17, second part of 17b, the writer says, do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you. So in other words, another expression of your obedience and submission is this, is to for the end of making leadership to you a joy and not a burden. There's probably nothing more demoralizing, especially for a pastor and leaders, is when the church or the hearers of the Word of God are hardened to the Word of God. And one of the greatest gifts you can give to a spiritual leader, whether it be your Bible study leader, whether it be a class, or whether it be, you know, a situation like this in a church service, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your spiritual leader is a readiness to believe and respond to God's Word. I'd like to pause for a moment and I want to give my thanks to God in this regard. I know it's odd talking about leadership since this is kind of my second to my last Sunday, but this is what, you know, it's kind of what the Word says, so I'm going to go along with that. I wouldn't choose it on my own, but I believe it's the wisdom of God that this passage kind of came across, because I do want to take time to just offer my thanks to all of you, because one of my greatest joys is to preach and teach. And what makes it a joy to serve in this way is to see your readiness to hear and respond to His Word. I remember one time a guest speaker came up to me after he spoke, and he talked to me afterwards and commented, you know, wow, your congregation is pretty attentive, even the young ones. You must have trained them well, he said. And I think he was trying to compliment me, but it's more of a compliment to all of you. I didn't train you. Like if you go to sleep after service, I'm gonna, like, I don't know, do something bad to you or something, right? I'm gonna, you know, threaten you or something. And I don't think I did. I've never done that, for the record, right? And so to me, it's a testament to you and your desire and your hunger for God's Word, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for that, because that has made my ministry here a joy to serve when I come here each Sunday, knowing that I'm not kind of facing a congregation that's dead into His Word and indifferent and what have you, but a genuineness and a desire to learn and to grow. And so I want to thank you for that. But, you know, it's not just about being attentive awake. You could be attentive awake and not do anything. But it's a starting point. It's a starting point, right? And I know it's more about being attentive, but it's about really about responding to the Word. And it's evident. It's evident in your lives that the gospel has taken root. And to see so many of you grow in the gospel, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. But it's not only the response to the Word that brings me joy, your submission to my leadership and also to the leadership of the church has also made it a joy for me to lead you. I know I'm Myers-Briggs INFP, which equals dreamer. I dream a lot, and I think big picture, and I have a lot of crazy ideas at times. And I've always appreciated many of you for trusting in me and running with it, even though it might have led to me falling on my face. But at least we tried and learned a lot in the process. I'm not just saying this to say this, but I really believe this. It has been a joy to be your pastor and a joy to serve you. As you know, there's a lot of transition coming up up top. Not only myself, but also Pastor Chen in a few months as well. And even in the midst of these changes, please remember there are many things that shouldn't change in response. The gospel will still be preached here every week. Your elders and deacons will guarantee that. We have gifted preachers and teachers who will be coming to help us on Sundays. Even in August, great lineup of pastors who I'm so thrilled who have agreed to help our church. Pastor Young Park will be here in 2 weeks. Pastor Jeffrey Rickett, you haven't had a chance to meet him, a good man, a good preacher of the gospel. Peter Chin, third week. Stephen Park, fourth week. And we have a whole many more who because of being here, really love coming back. And they're excited to help. And I'm thankful to God for providing good pastors who are wanting to be here and to preach the word. And so if there's anything that doesn't change, I would say this: maybe the face and the person here preaching might have changed, but the word of God will still be preached here. And the deacons will assure that that will always happen week in and week out until we find somebody who will be your interim pastor and eventually your permanent pastor. So I'm personally in contact with these pastors, and I assure you that this is something that will continue to happen. And so even the faces here have changed as far as who's preaching. I pray and hope that your heart will still remain the same, ones who are readily wanting to obey and respond to his word and to hear from God and to be humble enough to hear from him. So again, don't change that. Don't ever change that. That hunger for the word, hunger for the gospel in response to it. Secondly, if there's anything else that shouldn't change, is believing that God is sovereign and that he is good and he cares for this church. Practically, it does mean, in some sense, obeying and trusting your leaders through this season as well. So, you know, there's a lot of decisions that are going to be made, okay? A lot of pressures, I would imagine, for the search committee, for the elders, the deacons. I'm sure there are a lot of questions that you guys might have. In the spirit of what this text says, make their job a joy, not a burden. Okay? It doesn't mean that you can't share your concern. It doesn't mean that you can't share your opinions. But remind yourselves that what they've been tasked to do as your leaders through this transition is a difficult one. It requires more than just the logistical aspects of finding a new pastor, but it requires even bigger picture questions in terms of where is this church going? Where are we headed? A lot of vision questions. And those type of questions are not very easy to solve overnight. And so I would ask you to be patient with them and to support them, to encourage them, to just really be on their side through this season. Because the word also says, the writer says, you know, if you don't joyfully submit and under the leadership, it won't be of any benefit to you. In other words, it's not helpful to be unnecessarily divisive. It doesn't benefit you. It doesn't benefit other people. Now, I want to draw some distinctions here. There are things your leaders can do, potentially, and I'm not saying that this is what happened, but just in general, they could be flagrantly sinning. And you know what? They need to be held accountable for that, okay? Because they are supposed to be accountable to God. They're held to a higher standard. But chances are, there are decisions that can be made that are difficult decisions that are not an issue of right or wrong, per se, but it's just a lot of good decisions that they need to make that are hard to make. And everybody has a lot of opinions on those good decisions that need to be made. And it would be, I would say, as a congregation, as one who's concerned about its future, for sure be able to be open with your thoughts and to be concerned and to really voice just your convictions, whatever your conscience dictates. And certainly you could share your voice on that, your side of the matter. But in the end, as they hear these different, they hear so many different voices. And I've been there before, being in leadership. When you hear all these different voices, sometimes it's hard to hear the only voice that matters. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit leading all of them together. And so please give room for the leaders to do that for you. That they're doing this not just for their own sakes, but they care for the soul of this congregation, and to believe and trust that whatever they've been tasked with, that they are doing their very best. This isn't easy at all, because in the end, it might come to a situation where, you know, there might be a decision that you didn't sign off on. There might be a decision that you weren't particularly happy with. But what does it mean to be a gospel-believing person? It means, yeah, sometimes you just have to submit to leadership. Sometimes you have to just say, hey, it might not have been my preference, but you know what? I'm going to trust that the Lord was leading our ministry, our leadership team, that the Lord was guiding them, that they considered all options. And even though the result or the decision might have been not what I would have wanted, maybe there's something that I don't know that I don't see. And to really be able to give them the space for the benefit of the doubt, to believe and to trust that God is sovereign, that God knows more than we do, and to believe and to trust that he will work all things for his good and your glory and his glory. In the end, we need to pray for your leaders, as it says in verse 17. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, to make sure we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. So what lies ahead is a challenging season, and any change is hard. And it's easy to be kind of an armchair quarterback, analyzing decisions from afar. But not only will your submission and obedience be important to keep unity, but your prayers are needed. If there's any final decree, it was a bad word, it sounds like a dictator, but maybe final request I would make of you is this. Pray for your leaders, very simply. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your elders and deacons as they face many important decisions regarding the future. Pray for them that they will have a clear conscience, and that they would have a desire to live honorably in every way. Pray for them and tell them that you are praying for them, right? That would totally encourage them, okay? Because I have a feeling they feel a little kind of like, man, you know, these huge decisions are kind of in our hands, and it feels very lonely at the top. And it would totally encourage them if you'd say, hey, brother or sister, I know some difficult things are coming up. We're praying for you, and we're behind you, and we'll support you. Pray for them. Pray that their conscience would be clear on what the Lord is doing. Pray for unity, that God would bring them together. Lastly, I would humbly ask for your prayers as well as we finish up our last week here at CTPC. It's obviously a season of change for us as well. It's a season where we don't know the exact details, but my thinking in my prayers, I do know this, that God is really impressing upon our hearts just to have a season of rest. I do intend to be in ministry again in the foreseeable future, if God allows. At least that's my desire, but for now, I'm very convicted that this season is meant for us to rest, to evaluate our lives, to prepare ourselves for the next call. And just ask for your prayers. I don't even know what to specifically pray for, because I don't even know what's going to happen. But we do have a home to stay, to live in. We do have supportive family. We know we'll be okay, because God, we just sense God behind this. And at the same time, we know that God is going to be here too. The road ahead for us is unknown, but one thing we do know that assures me is that God is leading us. He knows what he's doing. And in the same way, God is leading all of you. And he knows what he is doing. And to be assured of this. The details might not come about for maybe a while, maybe even longer than you'd like. But, you know, that's okay. God is in control. He loves you. He loves us. And that is enough.